Amen. Good morning, family. What a great time of worship we've had so far. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love our church. And it's so encouraging to be here together to worship God. It's amazing how time flies. It's a pretty big week for us because actually next week, my daughter, Emmy Alethea, is turning one. So February 25th, can you believe even that I have a daughter, but that she's going to be one? Some of you guys knew me when I was that size, so it's pretty crazy. It's amazing how time flies. You know, she's walking, and she's got five teeth, and her favorite word is hi. It's just hi, hi, hi. She changes the inflection on it, you know, so she'll be hi. She just uses hi all the time. My daughter is a communicator. I don't know where she gets it from. Probably Manami, definitely not me. She's just talking all the time. No, seriously, it's probably from me. But actually, a couple weeks ago, I was giving Emmy a preaching lesson, and I'll show you a little video clip, you know, because she likes to talk and point her finger. So I said, let me teach you how it's done, okay? Here we go.
And then you tell him, Emmy.
So you can tell I'm a proud daddy. My daughter's preaching. She's got her arm out there. She's telling it like it is, right? It's funny, though, how our kids watch us and imitate us. And it's pretty cool. Now, last week, we started with our study of Romans. How amazing is that? And we looked at Romans 1. Larry did an incredible job talking about the power of God, both for the Jew and for the Gentile, that God was working in our lives. And he did go into the end there. It got pretty intense, right? Talking about man's sinfulness. And that's a pretty intense passage of Scripture. But you know, when we look at the world around us, it's filled with darkness, isn't it? No one can argue. It was a pretty powerful point that he made that it's not just at that time, but it's also now that the world is really in a dark place. You know, all you got to do is turn on the news. And that first point of the first few chapters is that, look, everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. All people, Gentiles and Jews at that time, that was their groups of people in the church. And for us, it's everyone in this room. We all need Jesus. The church in Rome was made up of Jew and Gentile Christians. And so the Jew hearing chapter 1, you know, if you imagine yourself listening to that chapter, they probably started to feel pretty good about themselves, right? They probably listened to Paul talking to the Gentiles, and maybe they started to feel a little bit self-righteous. You know, we know from what Paul says in chapter 2, they started to feel better about themselves by comparing themselves to the Gentiles. You know, I could see them, if I was them, sitting there and saying, man, those heathen, no good, idol-worshipping Gentiles. You know, you tell them, Paul. You tell them. And then Paul turns the focus on the Jews. And in chapter 2, he goes, and you. You know those moments, right? When someone is just talking to somebody and you're like, amen, and like, yeah, and then they turn like, and you, right? And that's exactly what happens here. Paul's talking to the Gentiles, and then he goes over and he says, let me talk to you guys, Jewish people. Now, I want to make a quick preface, okay? And that preface is that I have nothing against Jewish people. In fact, I love Jewish people. In kindergarten, I argued with my kindergarten teacher and my parents that I was Jewish. I actually thought I was. My best friend in high school, Adam Green, he's Jewish. I went to his bar mitzvah. I love Jewish people. And actually, Paul did too, because Paul, who wrote this, he was Jewish. And so all the early Christians were Jewish. In fact, in the early church, the issue was the people that weren't Jewish coming into the church. And later on in Romans, we know that Paul said that he would actually trade his salvation if the whole Jewish nation, all Jewish people, could go to heaven. That's love. But see, when you love someone, you have to have hard talk sometimes, don't you? And so here we see Paul talking to his own people and saying, come on, guys. And he has some words for them. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4. It says here, you, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You know, amen. I love it because Paul starts off, he turns to them and says, look, to the Jew in that church, he said, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. And in fact, you're doing the same things yourself. Now, they could have sat there and wondered, what are you talking about, Paul? Because I'm not doing all that stuff from chapter one, all that idol worshiping and all of the immorality and all these bad things. Maybe they weren't doing all of this, all of the same things, but they were also sinners. And that was his point, was that they had no right to look down on the Gentiles because they had sin of their own. They had sin of their own. It's kind of, there's an analogy, it's called the glass analogy, but basically it's like glass, right? When you break a piece of glass, when you break one part of it, the whole thing shatters. It doesn't matter if you break it in the corner up here or if you break it over there. If your windshield cracks, it's broken and you need to get it fixed, right? I hate when that happens. It's so expensive. But a broken glass is broken. Doesn't matter where you break it. And that was Paul's point to them. It doesn't matter what they were doing, but you're also breaking the law. And you've broken it too. But they were quick to want to see the Gentiles condemned. They're like, yeah, let's put them out of the church. Or we're, you know, let's get God's judgment on them because they are not following God and they're not following the law. And I love verse 4. Paul says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Now, what I love about this is what it says is just that, those three words, that God is patient. God is patient. Are you not grateful that our God is patient? I know I am, because I need somebody to be patient with me because I'm a sinner. And Paul even goes so far to say, are you angry at God because he's patient with these other people? You can like add that to their list of sin, you know? But when we get upset and judgmental with other people, it's like, are we upset with God that he's given them time to work it out? It's important to realize that for all the heaviness and all the intensity of chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, for all of the difficult things that it says, and it could be hard for the bluntness of it and how it condemns the world of sin, for all the heaviness, God is patient, even in our sin, even when we're living like chapter one, even when we're living like maybe we are the outright sinner or maybe we're the judgmental sinner, religious sinner. But even in our sin, when we are knee deep, right, wading through it, we're just wading through the sin, God is patient and kind with us. And why? What is the reason he's so patient with us? Well, it says his patience is intended to lead us to repentance. See, God does not want to destroy us. Some people out there think that God is just out to get me. God wants you to change. God is patient so that you can change. Aren't you grateful? Church, are you changing? Are you growing? Are you repenting? See, that ending to the verb, ing, that implies a continual process. It's not something you do once, but it's something that you continue to do. That's why we are repenting, amen? We are works in progress. See, the Gentiles had their issues, but they didn't have the law. They didn't know any better. And that's what Paul was trying to tell the Jews. Paul was saying to the Jews, you know better. You knew better, and you still did it anyways. See, that's me. How many of us could say, I knew better, but I still did it anyways? The Gentiles were in sin, but they didn't have the law. You had the law, and you broke it. And that's what Paul was saying. I got one simple point this morning. If you know better, do better. If you know better, do better. You know, I want to show you a quick clip of a movie that Manami and I love. It's called Despicable Me. Anybody know it? And so Gru, who's like the father figure, I guess, I don't know. That's a whole long story. But he walks into the house to find a situation going on. We're going to see what happens.
Yay! Cat cousin's idea.
What?
I love that clip, right? He's like, what? You know, but it's like the, you know, you see this, they come into the house is a mess, they're throwing toilet paper, things are falling over, and then when the dad comes home and he says, what's going on? All of a sudden she goes, it was him, right? Your cousin did it. So funny, blame it on the minion. You know, I just want to share it, be a little bit personal about myself, because in my sinful nature, I love to make excuses. You know, I am a blame shifter. And I like to do that, right? And say, well, it was your fault. Anybody else can relate to that? You know, I very easily, I'm confessing, it's just my sinful nature. You know, I'm a blame shifter. In my pride, I don't like to be wrong. And as a perfectionist, I like to be right a lot. And so I want to say, well, that's why, and it's your fault. You know, Manami even makes fun of the creativity of my blame shifting. Because I can blame shift to anything or anybody, a lot of times to her, but sometimes even inanimate objects, like it was the cup's fault that it fell on the ground and broke, you know, or whatever. Where's my keys? Someone took my keys. Who was it, you know? That's just how I think, is it's always somebody else's fault and not mine. Aren't we all like that to some degree or another? See, the problem with that thinking is that we can't change if we don't think anything is our fault. We can't change. The first step in changing is we got to stop making excuses. And that's where Paul told them, you have no excuse. See, we know better. We have no excuse. No excuse. We have to stop blame shifting. We got to stop blaming others for our sin. Stop blaming somebody else or your past or something someone did to you or something someone said to you. If you chose to do the wrong thing, that's you. We got to stop pointing fingers at other people, right? Like she said, she pointed out, it's your cousin's fault. Look at his face, right? That's how we make people feel. Huh? You know? Stop it. Stop doing that. See, whenever you point a finger, you got three fingers pointing back at yourself. And we forget that when you point a finger, you implicate yourself. We got to take responsibility. That's the message of what Paul was trying to tell them here. We, you know, sometimes in our church culture, we'll say things like, I messed up, or Satan made me do it. Or we say, I fell into sin. You ever heard that before? You know, I messed up, man. You know, and it just makes it sound passive. And I really believe that sometimes you just got to say, brother, sister, I sinned. Can you help me? We got to take ownership and confess when we have sinned. Now, moving on, it's a scary thing when a person stops repenting, isn't it? I think that's the whole idea, right? It's a continual process, repenting. We're changing constantly. But see, this was the case with some of the Roman Christians. Let's keep reading. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. I love that God is patient, right? But something we also learn here is that God is just. God is patient, and he's going to give you time, but God is also just. He gives people many chances, but one day, time is gonna run out. And you're not gonna have a chance to change. So we gotta change while we have the chance to. Paul warns against having a stubborn, unrepentant, unchanging heart. I don't know about you, that terrifies me. I don't wanna have a stubborn and unrepentant heart. I wanna have a soft heart. I wanna have a heart that wants to change, that when someone talks to me about something or shows me something, that I wanna be different, that I wanna be more like Jesus. This passage flies in the face of false doctrines that say, you know what, you can do whatever you want and be right with God. Isn't that peddled in Christianity today? Just believe and you'll go to heaven. Just believe in Jesus. Just say a prayer. Just do this and you will go to heaven, right? But see, here Paul clearly says God will repay each person according to what they have done. You can't skip over this passage. You can't treat the Bible like a buffet and pick and choose what you want. You know, church, what we do matters. What we do matters. People have trouble understanding this, right? It's a little complex. Because what I've seen, there's some polar extremes in Christianity. You've got a group of people that it's all about strict fairness, right? And you just get exactly what you put in is what you get out. And if you did this wrong, you got to beat yourself up over it. And, you know, strict fairness. Then you've got the other end of things, just like, well, whatever, anything goes, right? Just say you believe, come to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter what you're doing in between, right? But grace doesn't mean you have a license to just do whatever you want. And later in Romans 6, Paul deals with the concept of grace abuse. And we'll talk about that later. But people can abuse grace. But the simplest way to say it here would be this. We try our best, and God does the rest. We try our best, and God does the rest. See, when we try our hardest to do what we know is right, and we know we're going to fall short, and that's where Jesus comes in and bridges the gap. He fills in the cracks. But that should not ever stop us from doing what we know is right. And Paul says, look, there's two boats of people. You got those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, and those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil. Which boat do you want to be in? I know which boat I want to be in, right? I want to be in the one that's going to heaven. The one that by persistence in doing good is seeking immortality. And that's the same boat all of you want to be in. And anybody in the world, if they really knew what was before them, that's the boat they want to be in. See, as disciples, we said Jesus is Lord. And that puts us in a boat going to heaven. Amen? We committed to a life of learning, growing, and changing. And we committed to persistence in doing good. That, you know what? I'm going to keep fighting my sin. I'm not going to stop. And I'm going to keep confessing. I'm going to keep repenting. I'm not going to grow weary. I'm not going to grow tired. Church, if you know better, then do better. Now, in verse 11, Paul says something interesting. He says, for God does not show favoritism. Now, I don't know about you, but this has always kind of confused me. You ever try? I'm like, wait, huh? And I kind of scratch my head. Because he says here, okay, first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles. So I'm like, wait, isn't that putting one person first, another person second? I don't know. That's how I, think. And let's talk about it. Because God says he doesn't show favoritism. Let's keep reading, and we're going to clear up, well, what does he mean by God does not show favoritism? You with me? It says in verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not right for those who hear the law, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. The Jews thought that since they had the law, that they were somehow better than the Gentiles. And that was a very common thing, that they're the chosen people. And look, they're awesome. I love them. But Paul says it's not about hearing the law. It's about obeying the law. It's about what you do. Doesn't that sound like James to us? Which, again, was a book written by James, the brother of a Jewish Christian who was writing to the church in Jerusalem. And there he talks about listening and doing, right? It's not just about merely hearing the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. See, God does not show favoritism in that he judges us according to what we know. It's kind of like a parent that's got two kids, right, that have different levels of understanding. You can't discipline the teenager the way that you would discipline a 5-year-old, you know? And you can't discipline a 10-year-old the way that you would do a middle schooler. The discipline is based on what they know. And the more we know, the more is expected. See, the Jews knew more. They had the law. They were God's people. And the Gentiles knew less. You know, some of them didn't know any better. And yet the Jews were looking down on the Gentiles for their sinful behavior. Now, here's what this is not saying. This was not saying that the Gentiles could be saved without the law. They could be saved without God, just by their hearts. They still had their own sin to deal with, and they still needed Jesus too, amen? That's the whole point of this passage, was that whether you're Jewish, whether you're a Gentile, we all need Jesus. What it is saying was, don't compare yourselves to them. Saying, you know better. Don't compare yourself to someone who didn't have the law, because you did. You know, today, oh, and also this is an interesting point. He said that even without the law, some of them are doing by nature things required by the law. You know, there are some of them, he's saying, are more righteous than you who have the law. There's some people outside our church that are incredible and can put us disciples to shame. And we got to be careful that we don't just check out that, oh, I'm a part of a church and I'm a disciple. I'm going to get to this later. But, and then I'm good. I don't have to do anything. You know, sometimes there are some amazing people out there and they need the Bible. They need the gospel, but they're doing incredible things and they put us to shame. You know, today we know more. If you're in this room, for the most part, you've studied the Bible, you've read it, and you know what God says. And you know what his plan for people is. You know better. But many of our non-Christian family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, they don't know. They have no idea. They maybe haven't been raised the same way or been exposed to the same things. They have no idea. And if they did, maybe they'd change something. If they realize what the Bible said, maybe they'd do something about it. See, God does not love us more than them. God does not show favoritism. I don't believe that God loves Christians more than non-Christians. I believe that everyone on the planet is a child of God. If anything, we've been given the responsibility, the obligation, right, as Larry said a couple weeks ago, we've been given the obligation to share the gospel with them. Because we know better. See, people, and that's why I said, if you know better, do better. Because some people, they don't know better. And in those times when maybe you didn't realize, then repent and learn. But it's our job to teach what we know. Now, I want to make a quick note about conscience and the law. Because Paul, in this scripture, he makes a quick note here. And he says, you know, Gentiles who don't have the law still by conscience do what is required by the law. And I want to say this, it's very easy for us to get conscience confused with emotion. We start to get our conscience, our inner voice, right? The thing that guides us, that tells you, no, don't do that, or yes, do this. And that, we know from the scriptures, it can get seared. We know sometimes that the love of most will grow cold, is what in the scripture says. And I want to say this, is that emotion and conscience are not the same thing. Your conscience, your emotion is not your conscience, and conscience is not your emotion. See, a lot of times people will actually use the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's what it means by blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But people will use the Holy Spirit to justify emotional decisions and actions and say, the Spirit led me to do this. The Spirit told me to say that to you. The Spirit said, I need to go here, I need to do this, or I need to stop coming here, or stop doing this. But see, emotion can be selfishly directed, and emotion can hurt other people, whereas the Spirit won't. As Sam Powell once says, I don't know what kind of spirit that was, but it wasn't a holy one. We got to check ourselves. What kind of spirit you got? You know, if you think about it, a conscience will be surrendered. Your conscience will be surrendered to whatever is righteous. Conscience is open-minded, trying to figure out what is best and what is right. The conscience will seek advice and will ask someone, what do you think? If you feel like making a decision without wanting any advice, odds are that Satan is using your emotions and not your conscience. That it's not the Holy Spirit, that it's your emotions. A good rule of thumb is this. The Spirit will never prompt us to violate biblical principles. So if you're doing something that you say is the Holy Spirit, but it's something that's causing you to sin or others to sin, That's not from the Holy Spirit. That's a quick note. Amen? Okay, next, Paul goes into what happens when you know better and you don't do better. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." You know, Paul starts off, and again, Paul is Jewish. And he says, if you call yourself a Jew, talk about fighting words, right? Man, he was ready. He took the gloves off, and he's ready to talk to them and have a little, you know, loving discipling here. See, Paul knew how to rile people up and ruffle feathers. That's what's amazing. Some people think that Christianity is just this, like, lovey-dovey, let's all sing kumbaya and sit around a campfire. That is not what I see here. Paul said, look, I'm going to talk to you, but because I love you. He says, if you know the law, God's will, you're instructed by the law, if you're a guide, a light, an instructor, a teacher, don't you teach yourself? See, all of us in this room, if we are a disciple, we need to teach ourselves first and foremost. The first person you need to be discipling is yourself. We're so quick to want to disciple somebody else. But why don't you talk to yourself first? His main point here is practice what you preach. He asks four pretty strong questions. You're saying this, but do you steal? Do you commit adultery? Do you rob temples? Do you break the law? And you know what's crazy is they might have sat there and said no, but Paul knew the answer was yes. Some of them were doing these things. But not, here's the kicker, not in obvious and expected ways. Here they were looking down on the Gentiles for their sin, but they were sinning just the same, but they just found ways to make it look like they were being righteous. You know, you can write these down and study it out later. But you know, they were stealing. Matthew 15, 3 through 9, Jesus told them, look, you're stealing when you're claiming your service should go to the temple and not honoring the commandment that says honor your father and mother. Matthew 6, 27 through 30, Jesus equated lust with adultery. So yes, they were committing adultery. And then Malachi 3, 8 through 10, how are we robbing temples? Well, in Malachi, he said, look, you have robbed the temple of God by not tithing. He said, you have not given to God the way that you're supposed to be doing. See, when you preach one thing and do another, you know what that's called? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, isn't that such a big deal? And we, in our church, we cannot have it. We have no room for hypocrisy. Today, the equivalent would be you who call yourself a Christian. You who call yourself a Christian. See, hypocrisy is one of the biggest turnoffs to Christianity. Aren't there many people that say, I don't want to be a Christian because they say one thing and they do another? We got to be careful that we're not just playing church. Why did you come here today? Hopefully, not just to be a part of some superficial thing. That's not what I came here for. We're not just playing church. We're trying to live like Jesus. See, maybe we don't take money out of the contribution baskets, but what are you putting in? Are you stealing from God before he can ever get it? Church, how is our giving? Perhaps there's not rampant immorality, but how is our purity? What TV shows and movies are you watching? And do people know what you're watching? Do you have convictions about the ratings of the things that you're watching? Do you look ahead of time at a website like Kids in Mind and try to find out what's in it and say, if it's in it, I ain't watching it? Would God approve of those things? Maybe we're not worshiping idols, but Colossians 3:5 equates greed with idolatry. Are there areas in your life where greed has crept in? And look, it gets so much to talk about. You know, you think about greed, you think about money. But look, we can be greedy in other areas besides our money. Are we greedy with our time? Are there people asking you to study the Bible or disciple or you know, are you, what about the meetings of the body? What is your time devoted to? We could be greedy with our abilities. We need you in the church to use your, you have been given some incredible abilities and we need everybody to give it. But are you giving more in the world than in the church? See, the result of their sin in Romans 2, it says, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Gentiles looked at God and said, he's not really God, because look at his people. Let that never be said of us. I don't want people to walk into our church and think, wow, God's not there. See, we're representing God in this lost world. When visitors come in, do they feel welcomed or do they feel judged? Or do they even feel like anybody will talk to them at all? Maybe they come in and walk out and nobody said anything to them. Now, praise God, I want to get positive because we're in a church of committed disciples, amen? And I look around at all of you and I think, man, there are many of you, you are incredible and you are doing these things and giving your whole heart. And you're trying to do what you know is right before just looking at somebody else and trying to tell them what to do. We got our issues, amen? We got our issues. But I believe that we're striving to do God's will and follow his word. Amen? You know, let's continue. We'll close out here. But in Romans chapter 2, continuing in verse 25, as we close out the chapter, he says, circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code in circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Human nature, right, is to put trust in outward appearance. We put our trust in the things we can see. And for the Jews, it was circumcision. That was their badge, their official seal. It was that thing that said, I'm a Jew, and they held to that. And there are many great things about Jewish culture. But Paul says it's not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside. According to Paul, at the end here, he says, such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. They were getting their praise from men and not from God. You know, just a little interesting kind of fun fact here is that Paul is doing a little play on words. See, he was writing in Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek to the Romans, writing in Greek, but he's thinking in Hebrew because he was a Jew of Jews, and he was proud of it. He was thinking in Jew. He was thinking in Hebrew. He himself was a Jewish Christian. And see, check it out. The word Jew comes from the name Judah. You can look it up in Genesis 29, 35. And so that word, Judah, Judah was named that because that word means praise. See, what Paul was saying is that you get your name, right? You get your Jew, your name, which means praise. You get your praise. You're getting your name from people. However, Christians, they get their name. They get their Jewishness from God. At baptism, we get our name, we get our seal, we get our badge from God. Today, we got to be careful, though, of having badges of our own. For the Jews, it was circumcision. Today, it can simply be the title Christian. You know, one commonly held belief is that if I just say I'm a Christian, I'm okay with God. Or also, you know, we got some teens in the room, right? We can think, because my parents are Christians, that makes me a Christian, too. I hate to break it to you, but no, it doesn't. You know, one of the patristic writers, Tertullian, he said, Christians are made, not born. Christians are made, not born. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't make you one. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't make you one. Just because of that, you won't automatically get into heaven. You know, maybe we have made Jesus Lord. Maybe we have been baptized. But we also have to be careful of wearing the name disciple as a badge. We can call ourselves a disciple, but our heart is far from God. You know, I want to ask you this morning, if you're, you know, 10, 20, 30 years plus a Christian, is your heart still in it? Do you still have the heart of a disciple? And my challenge to all of us today, no matter how long or how short or whether you're a Christian or not, is get open with someone today. Get open with them about one way, hey, I know better here and I want to do better here. Does that make sense? Just very simple. One, you know, because we all have things. I have things. I know better than that, and I need to start changing, and I need to do better than that. My encouragement to us, look, many of us, you know better, and you are doing better. You're doing incredible. You guys, we have an amazing church. I really believe it. I love getting to work with the families in our church. We got incredible families, incredible parents. But my prayer is that the only one we compare ourselves to is Christ, that we would be humbled by how short we fall compared to him, and that we'll be filled with joy that God is patient, that his kindness leads us to repentance. Amen. Church, if you know better, do better. Amen. To God be the glory.